All right, good morning, everyone. And for whether you're a mother or whether you're not, bless your hearts. We love you. We appreciate you. And we have special little presents for all you ladies today, and that it would be a blessing to you. And I'm thankful for each one of you and thankful for the ministry, first of all, of life. Maureen and I were talking about the ministry that takes place in Bulgaria, I think she said. And in that is that they have a Women's Day. I think that's great. So blessed, happy Women's Day, okay? God bless you all this morning. All right, we're going to begin a new study this morning in 2 Peter. So if you would, open up your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Peter this morning. And let's ask a blessing on the direction that the Lord will take us in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that we can come before You, Lord, and we can make our request be known, Lord. You beckon us. You call us. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. And so we come boldly into Your throne room, Lord, not disrespectful, but, Lord, reverently and boldly to say, yes, Lord, thank You that You have given us an invitation to come into Your presence and to hear from You. So, Lord, we ask that You would speak to us. Lord, that You take this Word which is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that You would pierce our hearts and soul. Divide us between soul and spirit and between our intents of what we do. So, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us. We, the church, are here to hear what the Spirit of God would say. So we ask that You would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, this is the second letter of Peter that he is addressing to the dispersed church, the church that is in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. In other words, this is a message for everybody. This is a message for all believers. So we can take this address that he's given here and apply it to our lives. This is to us too. This letter was most likely written while Peter was in Rome, and which he would stay there until the time of his death, which would be at the hands of Nero. Tradition says of church that he would be crucified upside down. And it was written somewhere around AD 64 to 67, which was the time that Peter was there in Rome. Now, the reason for this letter, though, is very important. This letter was written to confront false teachers and false doctrines which were spreading like fire amongst the churches. Lies in these doctrines that could affect the eternity of those who were listening to them. And just like today, if someone is taught a lie and they take this lie and they treat it as though if it were a truth, and then they begin to believe that lie and they begin to stake their eternity on that lie. I had, and I've shared this before with you, when we were in Savannah, we had a group of Jehovah's Witnesses who came around and were witnessing or doing their thing. And they came around and they were giving their spiel. And as I was there, I could look and see that there was this one young gal. And I noticed that she was kind of, you know, listening, but, you know, kind of nervous and stuff. And I said, well, what about you? Do you believe all of this? I said, why are you following them? Why are you with them? And she said, well, I'd never had anybody who could show me the Trinity in the Bible. And I go, oh, good. Let me show you. So I began in Genesis, and I began to rip through the Scriptures. And as I got through to the baptism of Jesus, these other ladies were pulling on her to get her away. See, the truth confronts darkness, and the darkness is the lie. And if you believe the lie, and this is why the Gnostics or the dissenters of the truth that were attacking, they were taking their lives and they were taking these people and putting their lives on the eternal line. Which way are you going to... Those stakes go up anytime somebody is confronted with a lie concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He paid for all my sins. Whenever you take another doctrine and you add that to it, the stakes go up. That's why knowing the Word, knowing the truth of the Word, and being able to present that Word, we live in a day of the extension of the Gnostics. It's all around us. And this is why Peter's writing this. He's writing it because he's motivated to protect the sheep. He's there to protect those young ones, the younglings, those who are first coming. And he confronts three things in this portion. He confronts the doctrine of compromise. Oh, well, what's so wrong with that? You know, it's okay. You can have a little of this. You can have a little of that. And the doctrine of works, that you need more than what Jesus did there on the cross. And then also the doctrine that Jesus really wasn't God. And so he's confronting these head on. He's going right at them. Matthew 6:23, Jesus says this concerning this very issue that Peter's confronting. He says, 6:23, but if your eye is bad, in other words, whatever you see, you know, I need glasses to see. I had cataract surgery last year, and I was really having trouble. But once they did that and I had glasses, I could see real good. But I couldn't see. So the light that I was seeing, it was actually getting darker and darker. Well, once you got the cataract, it was a lot better. But Jesus is speaking spiritually here. But if your eye is bad, in other words, what you see, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Which way are you going? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? He says, therefore the light that is in you, if the light that is in you is darkness. In other words, the doctrine of what you believe and what you see is the foundation of where you go. If that is dark, if that's darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if you're trusting in that and what you have heard as your foundation for your eternal life, you're in big trouble. That's why this young gal, when I was talking to her, they were pulling her away. And I said, they lied to you. And they've lied to you. And what you heard is a lie. It's a lie. And they're going, get out of here, get out. And they were dragging this gal away. So we live in a time of attack upon the truth. Have you noticed it? We're in the world, and you've noticed things are being twisted upside down to believe something that isn't. And making up a history that is not there, is not real. This is a day of deception and of time, and this applies exactly to where Peter is confronting these guys. Now in this first letter, Peter, as he opened his first letter, he said, Peter, an apostle. But this one here, he begins it a little differently. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's by him and through him and to him. But notice Peter uses his before name and his after name, Simon Peter, beginning right off the bat. Simon was the name that he had before Jesus found him, Simon. And it means unstable, wavering. In other words, he's an unstable person. And then he says, Peter, after Jesus finds him, he changes there, because as his confession in Matthew 16:16 says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus renames him, and he calls him now Peter. Peter, this name means little pebble or little rock. Not Arkansas, but Little Rock. Yeah, you got that one. Yeah, good. But it's after Matthew 16:16 confession of Peter that he says that he's no longer unwavering, unstable and wavering. He's become a little rock. Someone made a kind of a humorous. He says, you ever got a pebble in your shoe? He said, you know, maybe Peter's something a little bit like that. He's there, he's solid, but he's just a little pebble. He can be a little irritating sometimes. Peter was the guy, you know Peter. I love Peter. We're all a lot like him. Open mouth and insert foot, you know. But either which way, it was though Peter was putting himself in check and to remind himself that sometimes I'm a little more like my old Simon than I am like the Peter that Jesus said. I want to be more like that. I want to be more of the Peter, but that's that struggle. Also notice, even though Peter was one of the early church fathers, he doesn't pull rank. You know, notice he doesn't pull rank. He puts himself in an inferior position rather than a superior position. Bondservant. Bondservant. A bondservant was a servant or a slave who had been a part of a family that they were serving. And a bondservant is someone that, as they served their owners, they took care of them. They gave them a wage. They gave them a home. They even gave them respect. And they some of them even had respect even in the community because of the way that they were treated. And so when it came time of their year to be set free, they would say, no, you know what? I love my master so much. I don't want to leave him. He's taken such good care of me. I would rather stay with him than to go out and live on my own. And so what they would do, they would come and they would take them to the doorway of the home. They would take a punch and awl, and they would put them up to the doorpost of the doorway, and they would take the awl and take a hammer and drive it through their earlobe and pin them to the doorpost, signifying that you're no longer a slave, but you're a willing servant for life. I see a correlation here. The awl, the piercing, and the wood. Just reminding me that Jesus came here not to be served, but to serve. And he was willing to put himself on that and be pierced for us. And that's what a willing bondservant does here. And that's what Peter is saying of himself. A bondservant, a doulos, one who gives up his will to another. A doulos. He's a willing servant. Now, Peter is not just any servant. He's a bondservant with a message. He says, an apostle. In his first letter, he says, Peter, an apostle. But even now, he steps back a little bit and he just says, a bondservant, a doulos. And his message that he had as an apostle, basically the word means someone with a message. And he has this message. It's one who sent forth to bring the message, the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this. First of all, it's love, it's grace, and it's forgiveness. You want to sit back and take the gospel and put it in a nutshell? It's love, grace, and forgiveness. It takes all of it in one word, and that's the mission of the apostles, to bring that into all the world. Just as we heard of the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to go into the world and preach the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And finally, he comes to the purpose of his letter here. It was to confront the heresies of the Gnostics, of their doctrines. Precious faith, Peter says, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Gnostics denied that. That he was God. They actually denied the fact that he came in the flesh, that he was just some phantom. But they denied his deity. Interesting, not only does Peter confront this, but so does Paul, and so does John. John says in 1 John 4:3, he says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, this isn't the person Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in the world today. The same one that was there is here. And it is to the purpose is to deceive, first of all, those who don't believe. And second of all, to deceive those who do believe. If he can trip up a believer or he can actually take us away from that truth and begin to walk in the lie, that's a big challenge because Hebrews says that there remains no more sacrifice. You've treated God as an uncommon sacrifice of Jesus, as an uncommon thing. There's no more sacrifice. But see, this is why the danger where this gal was walking back. I keep seeing this in my mind. As I see this gal walking off, I'm thinking, they're liars. Don't listen to them. I just took you through the scriptures and I showed you. Don't listen to them. And that's how Paul would come in. He would plead with them. If you see a believer beginning to walk in darkness, plead with them. Use the Word of God and show them this is the way. That's not the way. The Holy Spirit says, hey, the God says, I will speak to their ear. And you listen. This is the way. Walk in it. Listen to that. Tell them that the Holy Spirit is here to speak to you. Lead them to listen to those things in the Spirit. Well, Dan, you're talking kind of weird. No, I'm talking Scripture. He who has an ear, he let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He speaks to all of you and to me. It's just if we're willing to hear what he has to say. This gal kept looking back at me and kept looking back at me like there was a battle going on here. A fight for her soul. He's already in the world. Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. We saw him. John says, we touched him. We handled him. He was alive. He was here with us. But the Gnostics, they had a different doctrine that they were spreading their lies amongst the world and amongst the church. So as Peter continues his greeting, he'll emphasize our relationship with God. And that relationship is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power, underline, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, another underline, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The more we grow in the knowledge of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the greater our understanding of who God is, becomes. We're growing in that, growing the grace and knowledge of our great, we're growing in that. No one has arrived yet. But we're in there and we're seeing greater and greater things. We're looking and seeing what he did for us. We look at what he did for us. What did he do for us? He sent his only Son to the cross. That's what he did for us. He demonstrated his love towards us and why we were yet sinners. And he sent his Son, and the Son willingly went to the cross for each one of us. So as we grow in that knowledge, we realize there's some things taking place here. We realize that grace is taking place. And as grace takes place, there's peace. And we also find out how much grace there is. It's a continual supply. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How much is that? Just keep looking. Grace upon grace. Hebrews says that he's able to save to the uttermost. How much is that? Think about the farthest place that we can think of in the universe and go past that. He's able to save to the nth degree, to the uttermost. It's called past the vanishing point. The vanishing point is the farthest that you can think, and it even goes farther. He's able to save that. If he's able to do that, how can he not help us where we are right now? So the closer that we get to him, now you can sit back and watch a light, and at night, you can see a light in the darkness off in the distance. But the closer you get to that light, you realize this thing is really bright. And the closer you get, it gets brighter and brighter. And that's exactly what happens. The closer we get to Jesus, we get to God, the light of his presence begins to illuminate the sinfulness of our flesh. It illuminates and begins to shine in the darkness of our hearts. And God comes and knocks at the door. And he said, I want in that part of your life. No, Lord, I've got control. I've got it. I want inside there. There's something in there that you need me to help you with. Lord, I really don't want to let go. I don't want that open. And he will knock, and he will knock, and he will knock until we say, enough, Lord, here. The more that He comes into us and we allow our lives to listen to Him, the greater the light is upon us, and we begin to fall under conviction. And we have to draw closer to His grace. We have to draw closer to His love and His forgiveness. We have to draw closer. And what that does is it turns us to that place of grace, and we bow our knees, and as we bow our knees, His peace begins to overflow us as He says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Peace. Peace. Grace and peace be manifold to you. So remember Peter here and what he's doing. And what he's doing, he's confronting the false shepherds of the day. Those who were saying you need more than just faith in Jesus. It's more than just that. You can't just say it's just that. It's just that. Or we have a new revelation or a new insight or a new thought concerning Christ. Well, Paul addresses that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous basically means stressful. Are we there? Yeah. Let me tell you what. Come in my house. You'll find stress. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who crept into households and make captives of gullible women, who loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the foundation? The truth, the light. Remember, we just talked about it in the beginning. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great that darkness is. Is what you stand on is wrong, how great that wrong is, because you're relying upon it. And then Peter, 2 Peter, I don't think we got this on the deal, so if you can write it down or look it up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. New revelation, new thought, whoa! No, it's not for any private interpretation. If somebody comes and tells you something that doesn't match up, comparing spiritual with spiritual, remember, the Word of God against what's being talked about spiritually, you compare that. If somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I have some new revelation. I've had that happen. Have you had that happen? Somebody comes up with something new. Oh, something new. Let me tell you what. What he wants us to know, it's in there. I had a guy tell me once that not everything that God wants me to know is in that Bible. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. Everything that God wants me to know is in that Bible. Everything, he was speaking about everything out there in the world, and not all of that. I'm telling you what, I think everything that's out there is in here. It's in here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and in light and the universe and everything. He said, let this be. And when he spoke, it was. How much was that? It was everything. If you can handle that first part of Genesis, you can handle the rest of it. If you can't handle that first part, you're going to have trouble with the rest of it. So as Paul says, there are some who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. My question is, why? Well, because they're always given into some new thought or new revelation, something that, oh, this is, did you hear what this guy said and this guy said? Well, just remember, in the last days, there's going to be perilous times. There's going to be deceivers, deceiving and being deceived, waxing worse and worse. This is where we live. Why is it so important that we come to church? Why is it so important that we get into the Word of God? Because deceivers are out there, and the world wants to come, and the enemy of the world wants to come, and he wants to pull you away from your hope and your life and living for Christ. He wants you to go live for pleasure. He wants you to be a lover of yourself. He wants to be proud. He wants you to be boastful. He wants you to be disobedient to parents. He doesn't want you. That's where this is talking about. The influence of the world coming upon the church. That's who Paul's writing to with Timothy. This isn't just writing to somebody out there, outside of the church. He's talking to the church. This is happening in the church. Is that happening in the church? I'd say yes, it is. Yes, it is. As we grow in that knowledge, that great knowledge of God through Christ, we're also learning that he's called to come and live with him. Come with me. Come away with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Come with me. Come and live with me. And he's also provided everything now that pertains to this life, to live this life, a godly life right now. Also that he says there, even besides having that, also to live a virtuous life here and now. This word virtue, we think of sexual purity when we think of virtue. But it's that, but it's so much more. It's a word that speaks of courage and valor. I'll tell you, for those young ladies today to stand up for sexual purity, it's going to take courage and valor. It's speaking of a battle of compromise, which the Gnostics and the world is out there to speak to all the young ladies. And to give that up. Virtue. It's courageous. Be courageous. Have valor. Do you know what valor is? Valor is taking off in spite of the fear and going on and fighting right in the midst of the battle and saying no, this far and no more. Be a courageous young woman. Be a woman that fights the good fight. And for us, all of us, as we answer his call, we grow in the understanding of that grace and peace that's multiplied to us. As we experience more of his grace, we become more and more courageous to live a virtuous life. Coming away from the world, coming away from self, coming away from that sinful pull of our flesh. Now to walk in purity and holiness in our own strength is impossible. Purity and holiness in our own strength, it's impossible without God. It's impossible to walk in that without the help of the Holy Spirit. So he promises us that he will extend his divine power to us when we walk in the Spirit, when you walk with him. Each time we take God at his word, Psalm 138, verse 2, I think it is, that God honors his word above his own name. If God takes his word and he holds it that high, each time we take his word and we take that step of faith, we find that God backs up his word with action. We step out into that seeming void only to find rock underneath. You take that step of faith depending upon the word of God and it seems like, well, there's nothing really here. Peter, come. Lord, if that's you. And he beckons him. Get out of the boat. Come, Peter. He steps out of the boat, and guess what happens? He's stepping on something that's supposed to give way, but it doesn't give way. And he steps out in the seeming void of the water, and he begins to walk on the water with Jesus. Stepping out in the seeming void, and he finds rock underneath. So Peter says, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, and the greatest promise is that we are partakers of his divine nature through being born again. You must be born again, Jesus tells Nicodemus. Once we're born again, we begin to walk away from that old life, that old flesh, and we realize there's a new life. It's a spiritual life. It's a life that relates and interacts with God through the Holy Spirit, and we hear him. We hear him speak. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus is saying, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or nor knows him. But you know him. See, isn't that in the present imperative? Is that you know him? You know him. Holy Spirit has spoken to you, is what he's saying. And you know him when he speaks to you. And when he says, this is the way, walk in it. You know he's saying that. You know that's from God. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. The older we get, we sure need that. I sure do. I'm just finding a look. Where did I put that? Wait a minute, where is that? And the Lord says, you put it in the refrigerator. You know, oh, okay. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That martus, that word witnesses, doesn't mean you're going out and you're telling people so much about Jesus. It means that you're willing at that moment, if it comes to it, that you lay down your life. You shall be my witnesses. That's why we need the power. It isn't about all the gifts and all that stuff. It's about being in that moment of a testimony of Christ and what he did at the cross. He went to the cross for us. That's what a witness is, a martus. To me, you'll be a witness to me. You'll show me when you go that way, when you live that way. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, here we are. We're at the end. We're coming to the end. So Peter, as he's speaking here, God, about the Lord taking residence in us through the Holy Spirit, we now have power to resist sin. Without him, we can't do that. We don't have the power to resist sin. But with him, we do now. We have an upper hand. So it only makes sense as we resist sin that the walk of holiness begins to increase in our lives. The closer that we get to him, the more we want of him. And the more that we want of him, the greater that change takes place in our lives. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. As we draw near to the Lord, as we begin that, something happens. It's a God thing. He begins to work in us and change us. But if we don't, if we just sit back, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to take place. But the deeper that we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. But he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance. Notice all the combinations here. Perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Okay, let's break all that down. Also for this very reason, what reason? The partakers of the divine nature. That's the reason why. So since we've been given it's been given to us, this very reason he's given to us, the divine nature, Peter says, we should give all diligence. Diligence here, in the Greek, it basically means to put the foot on the vanquish. In other words, you pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. The old man dies, the new man rise. Put your foot on the old man. Put your foot on his neck. That's what they would do in a battle. They would come in, and once they would vanquish the king or whoever the commander was, they would take him out and put him out, and they would stand over them and put their foot on their neck, and then they would kill him. That's the flesh. Put your foot on your flesh and take the sword of the Spirit and say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Old man, reckon him dead, Paul says. I think the problem that the church has too much today is that they see the old man as being resurrected. No, he didn't. He didn't rise from the grave. Christ rose from the grave. Don't give up in the middle of the battle. That's what this is saying. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Be partakers. Be diligent. put your foot on the neck of whatever it is. Fight the good fight of faith. Make it a priority of your life, fighting a good fight of faith. And then he says, add virtue to your faith. Remember, virtue is speaking about being courageous. And then also notice virtue and knowledge are linked together. They're combinations here. So as we grow in that knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our lives, again, are changed. Changed from glory to glory. There's something taking place in the spiritual realm. As this old man dies and I take him off, the new man, he rises. With each step of the good fight of faith, we become more courageous. As you take and I take that next step, there's a challenge. Wherever the challenge is, this is the line, and that's where the battle begins. There is a line in each one of our lives, that's where the battle begins. If there's something in our lives that we are fighting and we're battling, there's the fight. That's where it begins. And every time we take a step towards the Lord, towards holiness, we become more courageous because we find He's there. You take that step, He's there. We find His grace. And as we find that grace and that love and that forgiveness and we confess our sins, we find that all the spiritual equipment that we need has been given to us to live a godly life. You can do it. We can do it. I can do it through Him who strengthens me. Also notice how self-control there in verse 6 and perseverance go hand in hand. Can't have one without the other. They're all dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And within the natural man, we don't have the ability. But with Him, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this to verse 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and beginning in this, you look at the very beginning of that in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. After this, we find commas in each one of these next words. That brings us back to a direct connection to the Holy Spirit. So notice this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Just go on through the whole thing. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To deny walking in the Spirit is to deny that you're willing to follow Jesus. I'm just going to say that boldly. And whether you agree with me or not, I'm here to challenge you. If you refuse, that's on you. I'm not going there. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit says, this is the way, walk in it, then I'm going to walk in it. It's your choice. It's my choice to walk in that. And basically, self-control means keeping things in moderation. Don't go overboard. Don't go overboard. But that's the reason why he's talking to these false teachers, because that's exactly what they're doing, is they're going overboard trying to pull others into their doctrines. Now, self-control. Self-control isn't self-control if you can't persevere with someone who isn't persevering. Sorry. Let me say that again. Self-control isn't self-control if you can't persevere with someone who isn't persevering. A lot of times people will sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I'm just so, you know, persevering. And, you know, yeah, no, you're not. So what good is it if you lose patience with someone who's already lost patience? What good is it? But when we persevere and step deeper into faith in our God and our great God and trust Him for the outcome, we're handling and acting more like the Lord. Because Psalm 103 says this, verse 8, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So Peter goes on to say, to godliness add brotherly kindness. So why do we have to add brotherly kindness to godliness? Doesn't godliness mean God-likeness? And the answer is yes, it is. But it's basically, it's saying to us, some believe that they have the right to be harsh and overbearing. I remember ladies, that this one lady, I think I shared this with you all, is that she came in, you know what, I'm known for speaking my word. Well, maybe you shouldn't speak your word so much. And it was harsh. But the Greek word for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Now, you Philadelphians in here, that ought to perk up your ears. Just know this, at the root of Philadelphia is the word phileo, the Greek word phileo. We've heard that, the different aspects of love. Phileo is one of them. And it's basically describing a balanced relationship of respect. Let me say that again. It's describing a balanced relationship of respect, much like that of a family. Well, some of you say, well, we don't have much respect in our family. Well, you need that. You need to recognize that. Brotherly kindness helps keep us from becoming self-righteous in our attitude and becoming a holier than thou. Let me say that again. Brotherly kindness helps keep us from that self-righteous attitude of becoming a holier than thou. We know that. We're all, you know, we all have to confess. We're sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. But see, the Gnostics here, what they were saying, they were cold, they were indifferent, they didn't care, they were self-serving, no brotherly love from in their doctrines. So Peter's making sure we understand the difference between their doctrine and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, God's doctrine of agape love. God's doctrine of agape love is selfless, it's sacrificial, it's putting others above ourselves. And since God has provided everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness in Christ, it only makes sense that we have a part in this. You have a part in this by applying it. So listen to what Peter says here in verse 8 and 9. For these things are yours and abound to you. You will be neither barren if you, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important verse. If you apply these things, if these things are yours and abound, you have them all around you, and you're saturating yourself in them, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things are short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten the what has cleansed him from his old sins. So he says, for if these things are yours, what things? He's talking about faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In other words, if they're a part of our lives, we won't be barren. We'll be fruitful. There'll be fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, mildness, long-suffering, self-control, temperance. You will be fruitful. I will be fruitful when it comes to knowing the Lord. But the Gnostics and the Judaizers' doctrine was full of religious duties, rituals, traditions. Do this, come here. I mean, we know many, many of the religious orders that fall into that. But as we've seen, it's not about what we do, it's about what he has done for us and knowing him. Jesus said this about that knowing aspect. It's not, you can't attain. You can't do it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? What we did. Cast out demons in your name? What we did. And done many wonders in your name? What we did. And then I will declare to them, And this is very important, these next three, four words. I never knew you. I never knew you. You can go do all those things. You may have been a part of all those things, but I never knew you. What do you want to hear when you come in before the presence of the Lord? I know what you want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. He knows you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is this, is the absence of knowing Christ. That's lawlessness. To refuse Christ is lawlessness. It's wickedness. But it's sad and true that many make a profession of faith in Christ, but never develop a walk with Christ. They profess a relationship with Him, but their life says different. They struggle taking that first step. But Peter admonishes us to go beyond the first step of simple faith there in verse 9. Without taking that first simple step and knowing and walking with the Lord, the result is there is no knowledge of what Jesus did. You can know it here, but if it doesn't translate down to here and a life that begins here, there's no knowing. But Peter says we're to go beyond simple faith. And if you lack these, then you don't have them. And he says you're blind to the truth. The Gnostics say works and this to get you there. Faith says believe and you're there. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, having a discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, in other words, without Him, you have eternal life. Without Him, you don't have eternal life. But with Him, you have eternal life. He says, let us go on to perfection. In other words, as we're walking, we're becoming more like Christ. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Works doesn't get you there. And of faith towards God. Therefore, we must give, in Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. I'm an old surfer. And I've been out in the water and been many times in surfing different places all over the place. And there's a thing called the current. And there's always a current pulling which way. Some currents you have to fight to stay in where the waves are. But if you don't pay attention, and I was surfing at this one place in California, I wasn't paying attention to where the currents was pulling me. As I sat there, the waves kept, you know, there was a peak here and a peak here and a peak. Before I knew it, I was at Huntington Beach. Before I knew it, I was so far down the beach, I looked down and the pier at Huntington was like this. When I was close by, it looked like that. I was over a mile away from where, okay, take more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's how easy it is. It doesn't seem like you're moving. It doesn't seem like you're moving, but you are. If you're not growing, and if you're not going forward, and if you're not going forward, you're either doing one or two things. You're either becoming lukewarm, or you're going backwards. You sit on that board for long enough, and I would have ended up in Seal Beach, which is way far away from the pier at Huntington. Growing faith says there's spiritual life between you and God. That spiritual life bears fruit. It verifies there's life here. Spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, mildness, long-suffering, temperance, self-control. It verifies that you are walking in the Spirit and you're denying your flesh. The warning from Hebrews is that it is possible to drift, and the answer is yes. So he's saying, take heed. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me. Okay, anchor yourself in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. Don't move. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it is abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As you look at the menorah has one branch. It's called the servant branch. And in that servant branch, it lights the other portions of the menorah. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, the servant, you can do nothing. You have no life apart from that as you abide in me. You don't see trees trying to, their limbs trying to get off from, away from them. They're hanging in as strong as they can. You look at some of these big oaks around here. Some of the huge, you know what blows my mind is to see some of these oaks that have limbs that are like this, and they're hanging out across the road. How in the world are they doing it? They're doing it because they're abiding in the trunk, in the vine. They're finding their strength from that big, huge trunk. You look at the trunk, and it's as wide as these chairs in the front. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And finally, Hebrews 6:19. I don't think I got it to them in time. But this is the hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I have an anchor. I may feel the current pulling me, but I have an anchor. And that anchor is holding me fast and true. I have an anchor. You have an anchor. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's put that anchor to us. You know you feel the pull. You know you feel it and you sense it. Don't give into it. Don't give into it. Set your anchor deep. Those of you, Michael knows about setting an anchor. You set an anchor. You put it out. You put out the road. You put your line out, and then you pull and you let the anchor find its place where it fastens. Sure and fast, an anchor of the soul. Once you get in that current, you can relax. Because I got an anchor. I have Christ and him crucified. My anchor. Father, we thank you this morning for the anchor. We thank you, Lord, lest we drift away, Lord, you have for us a sure foundation, Lord, a rock that's underneath us. And Lord, we step out into that seeming void and find you. You're there, never leaving, never forsaking. I thank you for that, Lord God. We all do, Lord. We bless you this morning. And we pray that your word would not come back void from what you have sent this morning. This is yours, Lord. And I just surrender it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
You are the head. Is my fault. You are the friend that answers my call. You are my day, you are my night, you are my love. And all of my life, you are the love I need, you are the air I breathe, you are my love, my life, always forever. I would lay down my life just to be by your side. You are my love, my life, always forever, always forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
thank you that you're there always forever, Lord. You committed yourself to us forever. Now we come to commit ourselves to you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. You know, when Pastor Chuck was finishing and he would finish his messages, he would give the Aaronic benediction. And that's why we do that, is that we follow in from those from whom you have learned, commit these to faithful men. And so what I'm doing is that I'm committing them to faithful ones who want to follow, who want to put their lives according to the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And this is how you shall bless the people. Lord, bless you and keep you as you keep your eyes on him. He's coming soon, folks. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. He is with you even to the ends of the age. Shalom. Bless each other with the peace of God. And you need prayer this